Well, that clock up there says 1 o'clock. I want to go ahead and start right on time here. Hopefully we can get out even a little early. But excluding Connie and I, just pretend like Connie and I aren't here right now. Look around. You know how many's in this room? Excluding Connie and I, there's exactly the same number of people that started the evangelization of the entire Roman Empire in one generation. But there's... Write that down. Be sure to report that tomorrow. But there's 12 people here. What can be accomplished is absolutely unable for us to imagine what can be accomplished in this area. Start with 12 people. What does it take? What is it going to take for people's lives in this area, in this community, for their eternal destiny to be changed? What is it going to take on our part? What's going to change? What has to be different in order for their hope to be different than it was yesterday? Attitude? Embellish on that. What has to change about our attitude? Level of commitment? Okay? The level of our commitment. Pardon? A willingness to get outside of our circle of comfort? Uh-huh. Compassion. For compassion to be the major element of our attitude. And in other words, our attitude and our level of commitment are based on our compassion for people being lost. Jesus has already died for them. Jerry? Okay. Oh, excellent. Excellent. Thank you for sharing that. Instead of it being a rule book, because you see, we can get all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, and still billions of people die alone. Unless we understand it's God's love letter, not only to us, but to them. It's His love message to them. What else? I mean, we've hit the element, the basic element. I like to think of it like this. I think this is what really we need to see. And I illustrate it this way. Fanning that spark that's within all of us into flame again. Being restruck with awe. Being again reminded. Hopefully if this workshop doesn't do anything else, it'll remind us God has a place for us and His eternal purpose. And there's nobody that's going to accomplish what He's planned for us to accomplish. To take the gospel to the people that we know. No. Fan it into the flame. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's good too. Get the dust off of there. Fan it into flame. Back into flame. The passion. And that's the term that I think is missing. That term best describes what I see missing in many of the small churches that I go to. They've lost the passion. And if there's anything that the Lord's Supper is supposed to do for us, I believe every Sunday, is restrike and revive the passion within all of us of what Jesus did for us. And He didn't do it for just us. The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, Titus 2:11. 1 Timothy 2:2 says it, 2-5 says it, He died for all. Jesus came to save all men. It isn't just for us. Go to Matthew 14 with me for just a minute. I think, again, going back to the idea of fear or our own doubts about our own abilities or who we are or why we're here, Matthew 14, I think, best describes it for me when I think of it, this idea of stepping out of our comfort zone or comfort circle. It's a familiar story to us, Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22. Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go before Him to the other side. That would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee. while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24 says, but the boat by this time was many furlong distance from the land, beaten by the waves and the wind, and the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Fear was their natural reaction. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Have no fear. Now, I don't know what caused Peter to say what he said next, but he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water. Now, that had to be, obviously, outside of what he knew was possible. Being a fisherman, he knows what happens when a human being gets out of the boat in the middle of the lake. He had to. But he had no fear. Jesus told him, have no fear. If it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Now, he got out of the boat. But we know the rest of the story. He saw the wind and the waves, and he was afraid, it says in verse 30. Fear came back in again. He was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. What that shares with me, what it helps me to understand, is he didn't lose faith in Jesus and Jesus' ability to do what he was doing. Because he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord did. But he lost his confidence and his ability to do what Jesus told him to. Now, that's where I'm looking at us, the church, in so many places and in so many cases. It isn't that we've lost faith in Jesus, but when we're afraid to go outside of our comfort zone and begin to talk to people about Jesus, we've lost confidence in our ability to do what he told us to, just like Peter. And fear overcomes us again, and so we're more comfortable staying in the boat. We're more comfortable staying in our comfort circle, and not step out there and try things that we haven't tried before, like starting a discussion about spiritual things out in the marketplace or in the workplace or places of recreation or education. Just start a conversation and then not being afraid to ask for the Bible study. We don't need to be afraid of that because he told us to. And he said, I will be with you always. Right along with that commission that commissions us to do it, he said he'd be with us. Thoughts about that? Now, your name's not Rock. His was. He did it anyway. He got out of the boat in the middle of the lake, even though his name was Rock. Rocks are supposed to sink, and so are human beings. You might say, well, you know, that's just not where I'm gifted. Well, I'm not so sure that we have to have a special gift to be able to tell what we know about Jesus to other people. We might be better gifted in some other area, but we can get the conversation started and ask for the Bible study and then get their permission to invite somebody else to come along that might be better at it than us. But it's still our responsibility to share the gospel with people we know. I like to think of it this way. A comprehensive evangelism work, to me, looks more like something like this. First of all, we need to be creative and think of more ways to meet them. And that's what we were talking about earlier this morning when we were talking about thinking about ways to serve people in this community so that we can tell them about Jesus. That's what I call meeting them. They're not going to just come because we put a sign out front and tell them the times of our services and say, visitors, welcome. That isn't going to necessarily make them want to be here or to desire to know more about us. We're going to have to go out and find ways to meet them where they are. Now, I'm not suggesting necessarily going out and doing cold hard door knocking. That scares anybody. But find ways to meet them in the name of Jesus by serving them. Now, many of them we already know, so we've already met them. But as we meet them, then not being afraid to take it to the next level, and that's studying the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, which I like to refer to as to win them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. There's the power by which they can be won to Christ. It's in the gospel. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so We need to do more than just serve them in a way of meeting them in the name of Jesus. We need to tell them the gospel. That's to bring them here. And I really know, even though we would very easily say, well, bring them to the services and my preaching will do it. Well, you and I both know very few people are won to Christ by pulpit preaching. For the most part, 95% of the time, it's one-on-one evangelism. It's somebody that cares enough about them to share, help them find answers to their questions in God's Word, and share the gospel with them through a one-on-one Bible study. But the comprehensive work of evangelism has still just begun, because we need to be able to make sure that the next level is also being covered, and that's to help them to mature in Christ Jesus, to grow up and get involved themselves in the work of the body. In other words, keeping them. So some of your talents and abilities might lie more in this area, or this area, or this area. But find the place where you work best. Turn over to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 4 this time, beginning with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, beginning. The Apostle Paul is talking about giftedness here. His gifts were the abilities that he gave. His gifts were that some should be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's what they were to do. Here's what these men that were leading the flock, we're still using the words of the apostles and prophets, they're teaching today. It's in the New Testament. And we still have evangelists and teaching pastors to equip the saints. Notice what he says there in the next verse. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Other translations word that differently? To equip the saints for any of the other translations say it differently? Works of service. Any other translation? Okay, work of service. To equip the saints, that would be every member of the body, that the leadership, leading the congregation, equipping them, that's what this workshop is supposed to be. It's an equipping workshop. It's to help equip you, to get you out of your fears and into confidence that you can tell what you know about Jesus to somebody. It's helping to equip you for the works of serving by telling others the gospel of Jesus. But use the talents and abilities that you already have to serve people. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Some of you are more talented in areas where it's helping to teach Bible classes or helping to disciple people who have just been won to Christ, taking a new Christian and helping him to be discipled, to grow up and to be more like Jesus. And for some, that's a 180-degree turn. Some people's lives have been totally in an opposite direction than Jesus. For others, it's a correction in course, just putting their faith in Jesus themselves. To disciple someone is absolutely necessary, helping them to mature and to grow up and to be like Jesus. Now, just because some in our more recent history in our fellowship have totally misused that term and browbeat people and manipulated them, that's not how to disciple people. It's to study the scriptures with them and help them learn how Jesus lived and to live that way. Not make decisions for them, but help them to grow up so that they become so mature in Christ that they're doing this also in bringing people to Christ, and they're getting involved in teaching people, and they, as new disciples, are growing up and being able to make disciples themselves. And so that the cycle just keeps on going, and the church keeps on growing. Notice what he says in verse 16. Would you read that, Jerry? Every member of the body has something to do. Now, it wouldn't take very much, or even somebody my size, to be crippled by one small organ or something as small as my little toe getting a bowling ball dropped on it or something, or even a rock about that size gets dropped on my little toe, and boy, there I go, you know. I'm hindered. I've become a cripple because not everything's working like it should. the older we get, the more we're familiar with that now, aren't we? Okay? Yeah, whatever doesn't hurt doesn't work, right? Yeah, well, the point I'm making is, it takes all parts of the body, even a congregation the size of this one, or even if it's 800 or 1,000 people in size. Everybody has a function. If not, it's like a wart. You know, it just draws strength from the body, but doesn't do anything, you know? And so God doesn't want any warts. See, he wants us all to be functioning, working parts of his body. When it says that we're members of his body, when the scriptures talk about us being members of the body of Christ, it's not talking about like being a member of a club. Or the 80-20 rule usually applies. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It shouldn't be that in a living organism like the Lord's church. In the Lord's church, in order for evangelism to be successful, for the church to be making bodily growth, building itself in love, everybody needs to know what their part is, what their function is. So for the 12 that are here, and I know some of you are from other congregations, but go back to your congregation, you that worship here, and try to help every member to determine what part do you play in the work of this church, reaching out to this community and bringing people to Christ and getting them involved and being a working, functioning member of the body. I think about the illustration that I often use. Let's imagine that for a moment we hear a helicopter. And it lands right out here in the parking lot. It's a transport helicopter. And we're all invited to go out and get in it. And boy, it takes us all 12, all 14 of us. We get in it. It takes us up, and we go out, and we land on one of these freighters out here, off in either the Gulf or over here on the ocean side. We land right out on the deck of this freighter. Now you think, where in the world is he going with this illustration? Well, just stick with me, all right? We could stop anybody. It's my suggestion that we could stop anybody on the deck of that freighter and ask some questions, and they would know the answers. For instance, we see this guy walking down the deck with an oil can in his hand. We stop him, and we say, Sir, what's in the cargo hole? What's down in the belly of this ship? What are you hauling? I think anybody on that ship could tell us what kind of a ship it is, what they're hauling. Don't you? Where did you pick up the cargo? That's a pretty easy question. I think you could answer that quick, too. Where are you taking it? I think they could answer that, too. They know where they came from. They know what their next port of call is. They know what the mission is. That's what I'm saying. This is the cargo. We picked it up here. We're taking it there. And if I said, sir, one more question before I let you go. Yeah? Yeah, what is it? What is your job? What part do you play in that cargo getting from that port to that port? He might say, well, you see that oil can? There's a bearing down at that end of the ship and one down there. I need to get some oil on that bearing and that bearing every hour, or this cargo won't get from that port to that port. That's my job. In other words, there isn't anybody in that ship that would consider that their job's not important for the success of that voyage, for the purpose of that trip. It ought to be the same way with every member that attends here or the congregations where you attend. Anybody that walks in that door ought to be able to walk up to any one person and say, what's the purpose of this church? Why does it exist in this community? And what part do you play? What's your role? What is it that God has designed you to be and do here for this church to accomplish his design purpose for this church? And everybody ought to know, whether they're in the meeting business, in the winning business, or the keeping business. I don't know if the church needs to be involved in anything that doesn't fit into one of those three categories. You say, well, what about buildings and grounds? It's a tool. This is a tool that we can use to help serve people in this community and meet them. And it provides a place for the saints to meet and to have Bible classes and to grow and to have people, new babes, come and meet with more mature Christians and grow in their ability to do so. And it's a place where you can hold equipping workshops. And so it's a tool. That's all it is. but it would fit into those two categories. Unless, when you built this building, you put the gospel in the walls, it's probably not going to help teach people. You're going to have to do that. But it's time. It is past time for our fellowship of believers to realize that without growth, without each part working properly, growth won't take place. And without growth, we'll die. I know that's staggering, but you know it's the truth. Without growth, the church will die. Connie, what have we found to be true about that book? Now, why is that so? Not just here, but why is that so? Why have we found that to be true everywhere we go? Why is the church not growing? Does the gospel not have its same power? And many of our own members think that just attendance is their only responsibility. Don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying the importance of attendance. But Jesus did not, listen to me, Jesus did not go to the cross and shed his blood so that we can meet together on Sunday morning to break bread and sing songs of love. That's not why he died on the cross. He died on the cross to make us right with God and our relationship with him, to be free of sin and to have it be such a passionate thing with us that we can't keep it to ourselves. Entry in the mission field. Yes. This is our huddle. This is our locker room. This is where we come to get focused again. This is where we come to remember what Jesus did for us. This is where we sing and encourage each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is where we get built back up. But the real work of the church is as we go. We take the gospel with us. And we're meeting folks, and we're sharing the gospel with them, and the power of the gospel, they're one. And then when they come and are added to the body, they are integrated and discipled and grow to go out. And their whole world is outside of Jesus. It's when we bring new Christians in that we begin to see that the whole community gets opened up to us because they know those people. We know the gospel. They can help us take the gospel to the people. Yeah, make disciples. Yes. Make disciples. Well, that's what we need to get back to, okay? Or the church is going to die. And I know when Flavio Yakely did some study on church growth, and he came out with a statement about when was the church going to die, the way that it was going. And I heard people all over say, oh, the church isn't going to die. God wouldn't let it die. He'll raise up from these stones, Jesus said, people to praise him, if we're not going to do it. No. This body will. Yeah, yes. That's right. That's right. Well, then a statement that Paul makes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to turn over there with me, because I want you to help me answer this question, or help me to think about answers to this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not moving and that thing's making that noise. Is it my breath? Yeah, I think maybe that's what it is. I got to quit breathing. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. Somebody read 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Read that part again, verse 22. I become all things to all men. What's another word for become? What is that kind of in the meaning of the word? What does it kind of involve? Become. He used the C word, did you hear him? Change. If we recognize that the direction that things are going aren't exactly what God wants for the body to be healthy and growing and thriving and sharing the gospel and bringing people to Christ and Him being glorified, it's not going that direction. What's that going to make necessary? Change. What are we willing to become? Now, I'm not talking about changing the gospel. I'm not talking about changing anything that the Bible says. But what does it mean to become something different than we are? Growing like Jesus insists on me changing in order to become more like Him, in order to become like Jesus. And that's what it means to be a disciple, isn't it? To be a student of His teaching, to be an observer of His lifestyle and emulate His lifestyle in mind. I'm becoming, changing from what I would be without Jesus. And that might mean giving up some of my comforts or my own characteristics. I've heard people say, well, you know, going out and talking to people about Jesus, that's just not me. It's just not me. He's not asking us to be us. He's asking us to be like Him and to be remaking us into His likeness. A willingness to become all things to all men. And I know the word change, it just sends chills down my back when I hear people talking about it. It was one day when I was preaching at Rochester, we had three services, and so I had to get up pretty early to make sure I was awake, you know, get my brain moving before my lips started moving, you know. Preachers ought to do that. So I went over to McDonald's to get me a breakfast sandwich about 7 o'clock. I walked in, and the only people in the place are the employees. So I went up and got my breakfast sandwich. I did not have a hard time finding a place to sit. Every seat in the dining room was available. So I just went out and sat down, started eating my breakfast sandwich. And boy, I wasn't there very long. Here come an elderly gentleman with his tray. He just stood there staring at me. I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "You're in my seat." I said, well, I'm sorry. So I moved over just one because I'm thinking, this is going to be an interesting conversation. And he's probably hard of hearing. I don't want to get very far away. So I just moved over just one. Now there's two guys sitting there eating their breakfast sandwich, you know, like this. The whole place is empty. You got to picture it. And I said, are you originally from Rochester? No, no, he said. Moved here in 1928. I said, well, you've seen a lot of changes, haven't you? Oh, yeah, none of them are good. I liked it like it was when I was a kid. Well, isn't that the way it is? We move into a town, we buy a house in that town because we like it like it is, and then guess what? It changes. It grows. It just grew the day I moved in. But we don't want anybody else to move in. We like it like it is, so we don't want anything to change. In many cases, we like the church like it is. Oh, we remember how it was. Say, boy, I wish it could be that way again. But it's okay. I like it just like it is. I've even heard some folks say when I start talking about growing your church into something that's a dynamic glory to God, they say, well, we like it small. Good. Start another one then. And when that one grows, then start another one. When that one grows, start another one. House churches. Whatever it takes, but spread the gospel so that more people hear the glory of God, hear the gospel of God and our glory to God. But too many do not want to get outside of where they are or where they've been to become more like Jesus. But what is it going to take? It's going to take the leadership to help every member, every saint, be involved in the work of service, in the work of the ministry, to figure out their place, their part, in becoming a working, functioning part of the body. Or it's not going to be a healthy body. When I walk into a congregation and there's one or two, three little kids, I'll bring one of the little kids up front. They're always standing there. What's he going to do now? I don't know. There he is. How old are you? 7. I always challenge the congregation, if I come back 10 years from now, and little Ronnie here, instead of being 7, is 17. What if he's still the same size, or maybe a little smaller? What do you think his parents would have done by this time? Probably take him to every clinic, male clinic, any hospital, any doctor, anywhere. Find out what's wrong with our child. Why isn't our child growing? Because you see, that's what healthy, functioning bodies do. They grow. It's not only true in the physical, it's true in the spiritual, in the body of Christ. Healthy members of the body are involved in a body growing, not just numerically, growing spiritually in depth of spirit as well. It's important. Thoughts about this? I like that. Everything else, everyone else is saying, I'm becoming. Yeah. Oh, good. Only God. Oh, I like that. I'm going to write that down. Let me give you something to write with. I got to write that one down. Thank you. I was speaking one day in a workshop. I did this before. I had to write something down quick. Got it. I said something, and a lady responded, and I had to write it down real quick. I'll tell you what it was. I was talking about the idea of us being afraid, what we're afraid of that keeps us from spreading the gospel. One person said, I'm always afraid that I'm not going to do it right. And immediately upon that particular remark, I said, if you know enough to be saved, we can't make a mistake by telling them what we know about Jesus. We can't do it wrong. And lady about 2 rows back started crying. I mean, it was tears. She got quite emotional. I thought, wow, I didn't know I said that with that much power. she came up afterwards in the break, and it wasn't me at all. She was a nurse, and she'd been taking a CPR class. The CPR teacher told her, she said, "Now some of you are going to be afraid to use what you're learning. Because when you find someone that needs CPR, you're going to be afraid that you're not going to do it right." The teacher said, "Listen to me. That person needs CPR. They're dead already. What you're doing is you're bringing them back to life. You can't do it wrong." And she said, "Today, when that person said, 'I'm afraid I won't do it right,' she said, 'I got to thinking, isn't that the way it is with the gospel? Spiritually speaking, they're dead already. What we're doing is giving them the breath and the word of life. We can't do it wrong. Just tell them the gospel in love. Teach the truth in love. You can't do it wrong. Don't be afraid of saying what you know about Jesus in love to somebody that needs it." And I said to that lady, when she shared that with me, "Let me write that down. I want to use that, because that's exactly the way it is, isn't it?" Let me tell you another thing that I think that we do too often. We judge ourselves. We make judgments about who might be recipients of the gospel and who might not. Who would be a good prospect and who's not. Jesus said, Matthew 13, there's all kinds of soil. You sow the seed, it falls on all different kinds of ground. Some of it grows and some of it doesn't. But sow the seed everywhere. When I first got out of Sunset, I went to Plainwell, Michigan. I was supported there by the Royal Oak Church in Royal Oak, Michigan. I went to Plainwell for 5 years. And I remember when I first got to Plainwell, I had never been a part of a church that had a full-time minister until I was the full-time minister of the church that I was a part of. Okay? I was the full-time guy there. And because while I was in Sunset, I worshipped with and preached for a church outside of Lubbock, and I was just part-time while I was going to school. When I was at Rochester, they always had one of the professors from Rochester College doing the preaching. We didn't have a full-time guy. I wasn't real sure what a full-time guy was supposed to do. Well, one of the things that I noticed right off was after sitting for quite a few hours and weeks and months in Sunset, I needed to get back into shape a little bit better than I was. Still working on that. So I went down to Kalamazoo. Kalamazoo, Michigan had a health club, and Plainwell didn't. So I drove 10 miles down into Kalamazoo, walked into a health club, started filling out a card, application for membership. The lady at the desk said, "One of the young men from the gym will come out and get you and take you in and introduce you to the equipment. You know, Jerry, here's the equipment. Equipment, here's Jerry." You know, that's everything. Sure enough, as soon as I filled out the application, here come a young guy, took my card, walked me into the gym, and he started saying things like, "This blankety-blank machine will beat your blankety-blank fat till you wished you were blankety-blank dead." And then as every word, I mean, he couldn't fit enough cuss words in a sentence. He had to hyphenate words just so you'd have more places to stick in another cuss word, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, it's not going to be very long, and he's going to take a look at that card, and where it says occupation, I put down preacher. He's going to be really embarrassed when he sees that. Not. He looked at it and he says, "Ha, it says here, you're a blankety blank preacher. What blank do you preach?" I think, boy, there's no hope for this guy. I said, "Well, you know where Plainwell is?" He said, "I was born and raised there." I said, "Well, you know where James and River?" "Yeah, that little church building right on the corner." "Yeah." 10 o'clock Sunday morning, why don't you come and find out what I preach?" And then just to add a little bit more to my belief that he wouldn't be interested, he said, "Well, the girl I'm living with right now, she used to be really religious. If she wants to come, I'll be there." And I thought, fat chance he'll ever show up. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, lo and behold, here's Rick and Judy Harris, or Rick and Judy sitting right there, second row. Him and his girlfriend. As soon as church was over, I went over to him. I said, "Man, I can't tell you how glad I am to see you here. Why don't you and Judy come on over and have lunch with us?" And so they did. And over lunch, they start asking questions. I had to tell them what kind of language we used in our house because I had two small boys. They said, we don't talk that way here. He was able to put a lid on it and ask his questions, and we got into a Bible study, and we studied. Before we knew it, it was 5:45. We got to get back over to the church building. I got to preach again tonight. Why don't you come back with us? And so they did. After Sunday evening service, we got right back into that Bible study again over at our house, and we studied into the night. Now, I don't always do that. I think people need time to digest what they're studying and think about it. But Rick didn't want to stop asking questions, and Judy was being reminded of things she'd heard before. And they were excited. At 3 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning, we drove back over to the church building, and they both were baptized in the correct Jesus. Rick had gotten fired from being a school bus driver at the Plainwall Schools 3 months earlier. You can guess why. It was his language, his attitude and his language with the kids. Within 3 months of him being baptized, we went and purchased a church bus, and he was picking up kids, the same kids he used to take to school and bring them to church. Everybody around town, it was a town of about 6,000 people, everybody's talking about, have you seen Rick Harris lately? He's different. And when they'd say, Rick, what happened to you? He'd say, Jesus, that's what happened, and I'd love to talk to you about it. It was less than 3.5 years later, Rick joined the Air Force. He was sent down here to Florida, Pensacola area. But before he left, there were 38 people added to the Plainwall Church because of Rick Harris and his team. We baptized 164 people in 4 years at Plainwall. Rick was a big part of that because he learned the gospel and he knew the people in Plainwall. And between he and myself and a few others, we took the gospel to people that we would have never met otherwise because of Rick Harris and his changed life. If you had asked me the first day I met him, what's the chances that Rick Harris would be teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, I would have told you, zero chance. And yet he's still preaching and teaching about Jesus everywhere he goes. Oh, and 8 weeks later, I got to do their wedding. It was the first wedding at the Plainwall Church of Christ. It's your life rubbing up, bumping into someone else, in making a permanent change in someone else's eternal destiny because you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I can remember the very first Bible study I had. It was one of my fellow draftsmen. His name was Jim McIntyre. Sat at the board next to me. We're good friends. You know what friends do. Hey, what'd you do last night? What'd you and your wife do last night? He comes in Thursday morning. Hey, Jerry, what'd you and Connie do last night? Hey, Jim, you know what we do on Wednesday night? Oh, yeah, you go to a Bible study. What'd you learn? I said, well, we're taking this class on how to use the Jewel Miller film strips to teach people the Bible. Are they any good? I said, yeah, they're pretty good. He said, I'd like to see them. No joke, here's the next word that came out of my mouth. Well, let me see if I can find somebody to come show them to you. He said, I want you to show them to you. Well, they lived down in Livonia. It was before 696, all these expressways around Rochester. He knows where they are. That was before that was in. 275 wasn't there. You almost couldn't get from Rochester to Livonia. It was on the opposite sides of Detroit. But we managed, praying all the way, showed them the first film strip. They had us for dinner. Next week, we had them for dinner, showed them the second one, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and so on. When it was over, they said, thank you. You're right. Those are really good. And since we worked in a job shop, I went and worked for a different job shop, had a new contract, and so did he. We weren't working together anymore. Didn't see any more of him. It was a year later, he called me and he said, Jerry, my wife Lita went to a revival meeting last night in a church in our neighborhood. And she responded to the altar call and they told her she was saved. She came home so excited. But Jerry, this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, she woke me up and told me to call you. I waited till now. I said, thank you very much. She remembered those films that you showed us last year. Talked about baptism as part of our response. through saving faith in Christ Jesus. She wants to be baptized. She wants you to baptize her. It was a year later. You know, God taught me an awesome lesson. It wasn't me that converted her. It was the gospel that had been planted in her heart for a year that grew. And even that little charismatic church that she went to that night before threw a little bit of water on it, just didn't teach her all she needed to do. And she came back. Who did she come back to? Somebody that had studied the Bible with her before and said, I want to know more. I want to be baptized. And within a year, within the week of the next Sunday, Jim was baptized too. Within 2 years, they made him a deacon. He's died and gone on to heaven now, but he was a deacon for the Livonia Church for a number of years, Jim McIntyre. Von White was the preacher there then. Took him under his wing and discipled him. If you'd have told me then, even during the course of that year, I tried personal work and I wasn't successful. It was a year before God brought success out of it, and it wasn't because of me. If you told me then that I'm going to be doing evangelism workshops and trying to encourage other people to do personal work, I thought I was a failure at it. You are a success. Listen to me. You are a success in evangelism when you tell somebody else what Jesus did for you and share the gospel with them. What their response is doesn't determine whether you're successful in evangelism or not. You telling the good news, you're a 100% success as far as God's concerned. The response is up to them. Thoughts about that? Gary? Yeah. You're better off before you knew so much. Yeah. Yeah. The best thing we can do is let them read a passage of Scripture and then ask it. How do you understand that? Yep. And how are we going to know when they're satisfied? We have to listen too, don't we? We're not doing all the talking. We need to listen. And that's the same thing when we're doing evangelism. A lot of it is listening to the questions they have and answering the questions to their satisfaction. But listen, too often, we in our fellowship are trying to answer questions that they aren't asking anymore. Yeah, answer their questions. There was a lady that attended the Rochester Church alone for 25 years. Catherine Sidursky, I don't know if you know her or not. Her husband was Catholic. He had a heart attack. I went and visited him every day while I was in intensive care. When he came home, I kept up the practice. I went every day. And finally, when I would bring up the subject and maybe study the Bible with him, Catherine would change the subject. She was afraid he'd say no. Finally, I called her one day and I said, Catherine, would you go someplace shopping or something? I want to get a Bible study with your husband. She laughed and she said, I'm doing that. And I realize I'm doing that. Mm-hmm. I got a Bible study with him, baptized him. Now he's in heaven. But it was years of her going alone. And I know those years were probably pretty scary and lonely for you, knowing that she needed to know the gospel. How many years does it take sometimes for us, just bit by bit, piece by piece? And you know, we're not always going to get to see the harvest. In some cases, we're going to find hard ground where the seed hasn't penetrated. And what we're going to need to do is go in there and break up that ground. And part of what we're doing in building relationships with people when we meet them is cultivating old hard ground and spreading some fertilizer on it and getting ready for the seed planting. And maybe we'll be able to be the one that puts the seed in the ground. Maybe we won't. Maybe we won't get to that point. But hopefully, as we cultivate and prepare some people, somebody else is going to be able to plant the seed. But as that seed's planted, sometimes we come into someone's life where they've already heard the gospel, but they haven't responded to it yet. And we just get to add some water to it. And sometimes we happen into somebody's life when the seed's already been planted, or maybe we get to plant it, or it's been planted and watered, and now it's time for the harvest. And we get to be there and watch the water of baptism rush over their face and know that their sins are gone because of the blood of Jesus. But you see, we get to play different parts. We cannot always be there during each part of that person's progression. Sometimes it takes 25 years. With Rick Harris, it took one full evening and into the night, but that doesn't always happen. Sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years, sometimes it takes decades for the gospel seed to be planted. Herb Dean was studying with a fellow, you know Herb Dean. Was one of the elders at Rochester, but for a while he'd been down where Jerry was working, there with the Northeast Church. Herb Dean was studying with a fellow one time when he was a preacher, and he was studying with the fellow, and the fellow said, well, Herb, I know I need to be baptized, I know that, but I'm not right now. And the next time he went back, the guy said the same thing, I know I need to be baptized, but not right now. Finally, after the third time that Herb heard that, he took the man's hand as they were getting ready to close their Bible study that night. And he said, let's have a prayer together. You tell God what you're waiting for. I think it was Jim Langford, but I'm not sure. I know it was one of the elders at Northeast that eventually became an elder there. And finally the man said, okay, Herb, come on, let's go. I'm not sure who it was. That might not have been Jim. Yeah. Before Herb was there. But at any rate, I've never been quite that pushy, but sometimes we just need to be able to say, I want to know what you're waiting for. God wants to know what you're waiting for. Sometimes we have to be the person that just never even brings any urgency to it. We just plant the seed, we water. What part we play, we need to be perfectly happy that we were able to play that part. But I'm always looking for opportunities to bring them to the water. Jerry?